giving God our best. And I once again want to read from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippian church, as well as the 12th chapter of his letter to the church at Rome. And so if you will turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And once you have turned to Philippians 2, stand with me as we read the text for this morning. As you're standing and as you're gathering, we certainly want to welcome into our family. We want to welcome Brother Calvin Jude, who was baptized on Monday night. And we also want to welcome Kimberly Tassie, who was baptized on Thursday night, into the family of God. And I know that Kim is out of town and will be back next week, Lord's will, and we will present the certificate then. And I'm not exactly sure about Calvin, if he's out of town with the youth this weekend or not. But if so, we will present his next week as well. But we do want you to know that heaven is rejoicing over those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I'm a little off-centered here this morning. I don't know what that is all about. But they're pushing me a little bit more to the right. Philippians chapter 2. Commencing at verse number 2. Paul says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves, or rather yourself, more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Bow with me now in a word of prayer. Most holy and righteous Father in heaven, we come this very hour giving thanks for all that you have done for us, realizing throughout our lives you have been there for us. Your love is unfailing. You loved us even when we were yet unlovable. And you gave your very best, your only begotten Son. He was a sacrifice that only he could be, because he was without spot or wrinkle. He was sinless, and yet he took upon himself the sins of the world. He took our sins. Dear Father, for that we're so thankful. But not only are we thankful for our spiritual blessings, that is, being called out of darkness, being brought into your family, being saved from damnation, but we're thankful even, dear Father, for the physical blessings of life, those we often take for granted. We thank you, dear Father, for all of those things that you give us each and every day to sustain our lives. We're also thankful, dear Father, for the change of seasons and for the very fact that you have brought us through this winter and you're bringing us into spring. For that, dear Father, we're so thankful. Each day we're thankful for the rising of the sun and for the setting thereof and for all that is in between. Help us, dear Father, as we use each day that we will do so wisely. Now as we come together on the first day of the week, help us, dear Father, in our minds to be focused on our worship to you. We have come collectively out of various experiences and backgrounds and circumstances, but we have come together, dear Father, united by your love. Help us to love one another. Help us to serve you and to serve one another. Help us to give you our very best. And in all things, we pray, dear Father, that you will receive the glory and honor. Bless, dear Father, and continue to bless those who are on our sick and shut-in list. Continue to bless those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Continue to bless, dear Father, those who are challenged by these economic times. And continue to be with our young people, especially as they're away from us today. Give them traveling grace as they return to us this afternoon. And we pray that all that they have experienced this weekend will be beneficial to your name's honor and glory. Be with us all, dear Father, as we embark upon a study of your word. Help us to clear our minds. Help us to blot out any thought that would distract us. Help us to stand out of your way as we present your word, that all of us will receive our due portion and be better able to be children of thine and examples to the world. This is our prayer through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Last week, we introduced this message, giving God our best, by quoting one who said that humble people serve other people, while proud people wait to be served. And as we are moving along in our spiritual walk, we want to excel, or we ought to want to excel. We ought to want to do more in the kingdom. And I have good news for you, as I had last week. God wants us to excel. God wants us to do more in his kingdom. And how do we increase our level of faithfulness from where we are currently? Well, when we look at our text in Romans chapter 12, we come to understand that before we can be humble, before we can see ourselves as God sees ourselves, sees us, we must present our bodies as living sacrifices. We must present ourselves to God, not on our terms, but according to his terms. And then when we do that, when we give ourselves totally and completely to God, then becoming a servant of his becomes a piece of cake. We can do it because Paul says that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. When we look at our text in Romans 12, Paul talks about being a living sacrifice, and God wants us to be alive. He wants us to be living, not dead. He wants us to serve him in our daily lives and to serve others in our daily lives. He wants us to present our bodies to him. He wants us to present them holy and acceptable, which means that we must live our lives in accordance with his will, knowing that this is our reasonable act of service, of worship. We're also not to be conformed to this world. And that means that we don't live like the world lives. We don't demonstrate the same things that the world demonstrates. We don't put on a facade, an external facade of worldliness for all to see, but instead we live as we are of Christ. And we must be conformed, and rather we must be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of our minds. And we do that by reading, by meditating, and by memorizing scripture. We come to understand how God wants us to live. And so, as we looked at the third verse of chapter 12 of Romans, Paul said, "Therefore, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but rather think of himself soberly, in accordance with the faith of God, rather, the faith God has distributed to each of you." And so there is a human responsibility and there's also a divine responsibility. Paul says, first of all, "I say," and then he immediately follows that by the grace given unto me. Paul recognized that there was that which God would have him to do, but he realized also that he could not do it without the help of God, without the grace of God. And all of us must come to that same realization that it's not about us, but it's about God working in us. And he also says that there's no one exempt. In fact, he says, to everyone who is among you. Therefore, it's for every single Christian in the church. Every one of us has a responsibility. No person is exempt from the privilege of serving others. No matter who we are, no matter how old we get, no matter what our understanding of Scripture is, we all must serve. Again, this is our reasonable act of worship. And then when we look at ministry, it begins with humility of self. Paul wrote that a person is not to think more highly of themselves than he ought to think. All of us must think of ourselves with the reasonable portion that God has given us. We must think of ourselves reasonably. Now, this means that we must humble ourselves. And after that, we went to the book of Luke, chapter 10, and we looked at Martha as she became host to Jesus and his disciples in Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. And Martha became absorbed in her own self-importance. She became drunk on her own self-importance. And so she did not see herself soberly. She wanted to see herself as a great host. She wanted to see herself as a great cook, someone that Jesus could go about and talk about and tell the world about. But she didn't recognize that she needed to sit at the feet of Jesus, to come to understand what it is that he was teaching and expressing to all. And yet Mary understood that. She had come to accept what was the greater of the two. And we too must come to that same realization. Don't get drunk on your own self-importance. And as we continue on in our thoughts for today, I want to simply reread that verse for the third time for emphasis, verse 3 of chapter 12. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Oftentimes we read scriptures and we run past them, but we don't understand that there's so much in it. There's so much richness in what Paul is saying here to each one of us as it relates to our service in the body of Christ. Paul is saying to us, among other things, he's saying to us, don't bite off more than you can chew spiritually. Oftentimes we take on more than we really are capable of handling. Paul says that a person is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, do what you can to stretch yourself, but, he says, don't break yourself by attempting to do more than God has gifted you to do. So often people think of themselves in terms that they ought not to think of themselves, thinking that they can do everything. They have a Superman complex, that they are able to conquer the world and take on the world. I'm reminded of a show many years ago where there were people who were brought together, and it was a talent show, and they were supposed to demonstrate how well they sing. And the thing about this particular show was they weren't looking for the greatest singer. They were looking for the worst. But those contestants didn't know it. And they thought all the praise that was being heaped upon them was really real. But all they wanted them to do was to continue on doing what they were doing. And so by the time they got to the end, and the thing about this particular show is they didn't allow contestants to hear one another. You know, because if they heard one another, they probably would say, well, what kind of show is this if they think that's good singing? And so it wasn't until the end that they all came together, or the last two remaining contestants came together, that they had an opportunity to hear the other. And you could just see the smugness on their faces when they heard the other one sing, because they could recognize the failure in the other person, but they couldn't recognize it in themselves. And so they're listening to the other person, thinking they must be having a really bad day. Their performance is awful. But then they didn't realize themselves that their performance was right on par, in the same condition that the other was in. So many of us, we stretch ourselves beyond that which God has given us. But yet God has blessed us to do so much. We all have different levels of spiritual giftedness. No two of us are gifted the same way. What Paul is saying for us is to do what you're capable of doing, and to do that with all of your might. Do that, and then we won't be upset with others when they're able to do what they do. We understand that God has given each one of us separate abilities, separate gifts. Do what we can. I like what one brother says, stay in your lane. You know why so many accidents happen is because people, they get out of their lane. And they try to get in a lane that doesn't belong to them. Trying to change and switch lanes without looking. And realizing that somebody else is already in that lane. I got to stay in my lane. And when you stay in your lane, you can have safe driving. You can have safe driving and arrive at your destination safely. Paul says, don't bite off more than you can chew. Spiritually, thinking soberly about yourself means that we understand ourselves from God's perspective alone. We look at ourselves as God sees us. Paul wrote that we are to think soberly. This means that we must have a clear-headedness. But it means even more than that. It literally means to think with correct thinking. And the only true and correct thinking is the kind of thinking that only God can provide. This is true humility of oneself. To be humble is not to think of yourselves better than other people, nor to esteem yourself as rubbish or dirt or less than your true value. It means to value something correctly. Correctly. You know, when I think of that, I think of John the Baptist. John went about preaching and teaching. And you know what was extraordinary about John's teaching? He did it out in the wilderness. And you know something, it's one thing to be a preacher in the city where you have millions of people to call upon. But when you take your message out into the wilderness, you're dependent upon word of mouth, whether people are so willing to hear you that they will go out into the wilderness to hear you. And so John's message was of such that people went out into the wilderness to hear him. John had followers. In fact, Jesus recognized those who came to him as disciples of John. And John could have allowed all of this to cloud his judgment of who he was. John could have said, well, you know what? I'm such a great speaker. I don't even have to go into the city. I go out into the wilderness and people flock to hear me. John could have come to that conclusion. John could have said, you know, when I speak, people listen. And not only that, I have disciples, people who are willing to follow me. But yet, you know, John recognized that he had a role to play. He understood his position based upon his godly judgment. He recognized that when Jesus came on the scene, that he was unworthy to go beyond where he was. In fact, he says, I must decrease and he must increase. John recognized my ministry is winding down because the one for whom I have prepared the way has come. John recognized I'm only here to fill the gap. I'm only here to bring you to a point where you can have even a greater understanding. John had a correct thinking about himself. He recognized it was not about him, but it was about what God had him to do. And when his mission came to an end, he was willing to end it. So often, when we get a position, the position begins to define us as opposed to God defining who we are. Let us never forget, we are always children of God. Whether you have a position or not, we will always be children in God's house. And God loves us. And that's enough. That ought to be enough to esteem us and enough to sustain us. Position or title ought not to. A place in God's kingdom ought not to. But instead, just simply being a child of God ought to be enough to define who we are. Thinking soberly about yourself means that you understand yourself from God's perspective alone. Because people will praise you one day. They will lift you up and say you are this and you are that. But you know something? The next day they'll say you are this and you're that. So when we look at ourselves from what God says that we are, we can stay in the position that we are in. Because when God puts you there, nobody can move you. When we think about what Paul says in Romans 12 and 3, it forces us to accept ourselves for who we are in the Lord rather than who we wish we were. When explaining about our individual giftedness, Paul wrote this. He says, as God has dealt to each one. Why are we gifted the way we are? Because God has decided how he wanted to make us. He could have made you the world's greatest orator, but he didn't. He could have made you the world's greatest singer, but he didn't. But maybe he gifted you to be uniquely equipped with the gifts of being a help. You know, there are some people who have a uniqueness about the gift that God has given them, and yet so often we don't see it as a great gift, but yet doing without it. You know, there are some people who have the gift of encouragement. Did you not know that? There are some people who can say a word to you, and all of a sudden you just feel better. They may not be a preacher. They may not be an elder. They may not be a song leader. They may not be a teacher. They may not be this or that. But yet when you're down, they know how to pick up the phone and encourage you. That's a gift. You know, some of us, we fumble over our words trying to encourage somebody. In fact, by the time we get finished, they're more discouraged than they were when they walked in. But yet there are some who can just say some simple words. And you sit there in awe and say, boy, I wish I had said that. Why didn't that come to my mind? It's because God didn't give you that gift. He gave it to them. There's a uniqueness about the body, the physical body. When we look at it, each thing in our body is different from the other. And yet one is not any greater than the other. There's not one body part that I want to lose. I want to keep it all. Well, maybe the fat I'll leave. I'll let that go. But see, that's something that comes and goes anyway. But those things that God gave us, we want to hold on to. We have to see ourselves as God has made it. That's how God wants us to use ourselves to serve others. The Holy Spirit uniquely ministers to other people through us according to the gifts that God has placed in each one of us. Let me tell you this morning, every Christian has a divine limitation on his or her spiritual potential. Paul not only says, according to what God has dealt to every man, but he also says, God dealt to each one a measure. A measure. Did you catch that? He says, a measure. You have received a certain measure of spiritual giftedness. What does that mean, measure? That means that there is a capacity to what you can do. So what does that mean? That means that you don't try to do more than what you are capable of doing that is beyond your capacity. If we were to take a glass, you could measure its content. You could say, this is a cup. This is two cups. But yet when you try to put two cups in one cup, what will happen? It spill over. It overflows. Because it has gone beyond its capacity. God has given to some people a greater measure than he has to others. And don't get upset with the other, because God has given them a greater measure. If you are a one cup, be the best one cup that you can be. But don't be upset with the two cup, three cup. You know, sometimes, and Roz is not in here, so I'll say, sometimes I like to cook. She's over in We Worship right now, and there's no speakers over there. Sometimes I like to cook, but you know something? There are some things that you can measure better with a one cup measuring cup than you can with a three cup measuring cup. I mean, with these eyes, as they get older, it's better if all I need is one cup to have that one cup measuring cup than to try to figure out where is the one cup line in this three cup measuring cup. And so as God has given us the measure, as he has dealt to us the measure, we need to be content with the measure that he's given us. God has given us our capacity. When you get beyond your capacity, it overflows. It's no longer any good. You'll never know how best to faithfully serve others until you begin to think soberly about yourself. Finally, the effectiveness of your spiritual stewardship is determined by what you believe God will do through you. The last words that Paul uses is faith. God specifically measured to your account an amount of faith. And let me have you understand that what Paul is talking about here is not salvation faith. That's not what he's talking about. The faith that a person exercises when it comes to salvation, that's not what Paul is talking about. But the faith that Paul is talking about is how much you trust God to do things in you. Amen. And how much you trust God to do things through you. In other words, if you think that God could never use you in a greater way, you know something? You will never be used in a greater way. He can't use you without the faith and understanding that God can use me. If, however, you have the mindset that God can do anything through you as he sees fit, then you're willing then to step outside of your comfort zone in order to make it happen. How many times have we seen it? Moses started out shaking. Lord, I don't have the ability to speak. Lord, you know, I've lost all of that. That was 40 years ago. I used to be able to do that. I used to have the education, but all of that has been lost now that I've been just simply tending sheep for 40 years. But God was saying to him, it's not about you, it's about me. And I can use you so long as you have faith that I can use you. Faith that God can work through you. We can step outside of our comfort zone. Then God will do much more through us. When a person exercises limited amount of faith, what will they do? They'll do a limited amount. But when they exercise great faith, God can do great things. Paul tells us to think soberly. Sober thinking about yourself leads to faithful ministry. It leads to faithful service to others. If you aren't serving others, if you're not involved in real ministry, you know what it likely means? First of all, it likely means that you have not presented yourself as available to God in order to be used as a living sacrifice. God wants living sacrifices. You know, sometimes people think, you know, well, when I get a certain age, then I'll be able to do more for the church. I'll be able to do more for the Lord. You know, right now I've got so much on my plate. I've got so much to do. But you know, when I get all of this stuff, you know something? By the time you get there, I mean, your usefulness will. We start off saying we've got so many other things to do. You know, with all of our time and our talent, we got so many other things. But yet then when we finally slow down, then we got other excuses. You know, my back is not like it used to be. These old knees, you know. You know, Arthur, he's always around. God wants us now to be living sacrifices. Now, if we're not serving or involved as we ought to be, it may mean that we're harboring unconfessed or unrepented sin in our lives, not presenting ourselves holy and acceptable to God. So many people, they stop at the door of ministry because there's so much in their lives that they need to get right. Lord, I'm doing this, and you know, I can't really serve you until I stop doing this. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to stop doing it. You need to let it go. Well, Lord, my living arrangements is not like it should be. You know, I know this is not right, but this is how I am. You know what? You need to get it right so that God can use you. It may be that you have conformed to the world rather than being transformed from the inside out. You've been bombarded with the thoughts and the thinking of this world that you can't think right. You can't think soberly because the world doesn't want you to think soberly. Or it may be that you've never been saved in the first place. You might have just gone through the rituals, but you really never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And that'll make a difference. If he's Lord, then who are you? You're subject to him, aren't you? And if you're subject to him, what are you going to do? You're going to do his will. But it all starts when you recognize Jesus as Lord. Humble people serve other people, while proud people wait to be served. Paul says for all of us to think of ourselves soberly, as God has dealt the measure of faith to each and every one of us. There's a right way of thinking, and there's a wrong way of thinking. If your thinking is, I want to help, I want to serve, I know that I have something to contribute, God can use you. If your thinking is, well, let me see what you all can do for me, or what the church can do for me, or how I can be served, then that's the wrong way of thinking. Because Jesus says, if you want to be great, what do you need to do? Somebody ought to know it. If you want to be great, what do you need to do? Serve. Serve. Service makes for greatness. Service makes for greatness. Wouldn't you rather be in a position where you can serve others than always have to be served? Wouldn't you rather be the one that someone that you're going to visit those who are in the sick, those who are sick, than to be the one to have to be visited? Wouldn't you rather be the one to be able to distribute and to give to those who are hungry and homeless and need clothes than to be the one coming and asking? Service. And God can use you if you have the faith and trust that he will use you. The message is yours this morning. You can be a servant of God. You can be a child of God. If you'll accept the gospel message, the good news that Jesus came, suffered, bled, and died for your sins and for mine, believe that he came and that after his death he was buried in a borrowed tomb and that he rose on the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and that he ascended back to heaven to intercede for you and for me. Believe that. And your faith ought to cause you to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus to be the Son of the living God, and then be baptized that your sins are washed away. If you stand in need of prayer, the invitation is for you to come as we together stand, as we together sing. Won't you come?